We are starting afresh, we're starting new, and I'm excited about where we're going. So we're going to start this new series today that I've been spending a lot of time on, called The Kingdom of God, Entering into God's Story. And the reason I want to start off with this is because this thing, the kingdom of God, really encompasses all of who we are as a body and as a church and what it means. Is there's so much packed into it. And I want to begin to unfold that and explain that. See, often we look at the church as the end and not the means. The church is just a part of a much bigger story. And so I want us to look at what that means for us globally, but also in our community, and you know, what that looks like. And so that's what we're diving into. And today we're going to talk about kind of the big story of the kingdom. The Bible in its most significant form is a story. And it's one story. So before I dive in, I want to ask you all on another topic to pray this as you think about it today and this week. I found out a couple hours ago that Indonesia just got hit by a 7.0 earthquake. And as you may or may not know, we have a member here from Indonesia, Rachel. And so her family's okay, but I just want to just pray for Indonesia today. And also, you know, it's one thing to get hit by an earthquake, which is already hard enough. It's another when you don't have the infrastructure to support that kind of damage. So let's be in prayer for them and just be thinking of them as we kind of go about our day and about our week. Cool? Okay. So let's dive into this story and this thing called the kingdom of God, or in one out of the four gospels, they call it the kingdom of heaven. And like, what does that mean? Because we hear that a lot. But I think if you ask most Christians, it's like, oh, it's heaven. And it's like, that's it. And it just ends there. But it's actually the very essence of who we are as followers and the purpose of the church. All right, let's go to Mark 4:26. Open your Bibles. He also said, that's Jesus, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. So when looking at that, I picked that passage for a couple reasons. The first being, what's happening here? You know, it's like when you read it, just kind of in that little box, it seems like Jesus said a lot of things that are just like confusing. And so, but this is essentially something really important because this was one of his primary messages. So let's take a step back. When we think about Christianity, the Christian religion from the past 2,000 years, who is the central figure? It's Jesus, right? And it's the cross. As it should be. And so that's kind of our starting point. Okay, so let's go from there. What was Jesus' main message throughout the entire time that he ministered on earth? It was the kingdom of God. That's what he talked about more than anything else. And so when he taught in the crowds, or even when he was alone with his disciples, he taught about the kingdom of God. When he performed miracles and did healings, he said the kingdom of God is at hand. And so it's really important that to know that this was his main message. Within these three words, the kingdom of God, they contain a story and a mystery that once unpacked opens a door to the heart of God that we haven't seen before. It's also important to know that it's actually understanding the kingdom of God that gives us a deeper understanding of Scripture. It's the key to unlocking what so much of what the Scripture is saying. You see, when when we study the Old Testament with the understanding of the kingdom of God, it brings an entire expansion to the New Testament. When we look at the New Testament and understand the kingdom of God, it unlocks the mysteries of the Old Testament. When we read the letters from Paul or James or John to the Corinthians or Ephesians, it takes on a new essence. When we understand and study the kingdom, we begin to discover a portion, just a portion, of the depth of God's love and his mission for us today. So as we move forward, I want to talk about how we can embody the messages we hear. And I'm not talking about just today or just throughout the series. I'm talking about just moving forward. I want us to have this framework of how we embody the message that we hear from Christ, that we read. And so we want to approach things in three layers: head, heart, and action. Often we like to do one or two, but not really all three. So we need to be able to think, we need to be able to feel and experience, and we need to be able to act. And so as we move forward, I want to keep this framework in our minds. So a term you've probably heard, many of you, if not all of you, a term called theology. Pretty popular word, right? And that word can get really heavy. But what does it mean? The study of God, right? That's really what it means. And so that's part of what we're doing here, and that's part of what actually the Bible calls us to, is to study God. And as we look at the big picture of God, of Jesus and the Spirit, we need to be able to engage with our minds. We need to be able to think about whatever understanding we have and process what needs to shift in our thinking, because we're continually growing, right? We're continually trying to get a deeper grasp of what God is teaching us and speaking to us. And so we have to be able to engage with our mind. That's generally not too hard for a lot of people. But we like to stop there. We like to kind of, okay, cool, I got it. I'm thought about it, and that's it. But we can't stop there. As we work through and process and shift in our thinking, we need to be able to let that flow downward and begin to examine how what we're reading, how we're hearing, what we're learning affects what we're feeling. How does all of this affect what's going on the inside? What does it do to my heart right now? We have to be able to wrestle with what's going on and not just dismiss one thing or the other. Because that's easy, right? Like, you get confronted with something in your heart, like, that doesn't feel good. I'm not going to deal with it, right? But we have to be able to wrestle with it. We have to be able to experience what's going on and experience the reality of what God is saying. And finally, what we're processing through in our head and experiencing in our heart must lead us to action. We must think and we must experience, but we must also act. And understand that these steps to embody the message, they're not like a set of rules. Like, this is a framework. It's not a set of rules to obtain holiness. Whether it's a call, it's an invitation to experience and embody a message of hope. Because in it all, that's what the message of the Bible is. So, we good with that? Okay. Let's look at the Bible. It's generally divided up into two sections, Old Testament and New Testament, right? And there's a good reason for that. The Old Testament has been around a lot longer. It's otherwise known as the Hebrew Bible. It was written thousands of years before what we have now. And so there's these natural divisions in it that make sense and are there for a reason. But I want to show you that while we have these divided books or volumes, they are actually one story. And that's something we often miss. There's actually a grand story that ties the Old Testament and New Testament together. Everything is linked. It's one story in four chapters. Often only two or three of the chapters are told and focused on. And as we go through it, you're going to start to recognize a couple. But we want to look at all four chapters of the story. It's a story that helps us understand why we're here and what we're called to do. It's a story where we get to see the very heart of God displayed in beauty, compassion, and wonder. So let's look at the story. The story begins, as you would imagine, with creation. And it's important to know about creation that it wasn't, when the creation account was told, it wasn't a scientific document. It was a narrative to express what God created and handed over to us. And so I want to look at it that way. And so it's something important to know. There are actually multiple accounts of creation, even beyond Genesis. And in Genesis, there are actually two accounts of creation. And what we see in both accounts of creation is that this is the main plot of the story. This is God's original intention. This is the point. This was the original plan for the world and for humanity. And it's because of this that we have to spend a lot of energy on the creation account. And so in this first account of creation in Genesis, we see a world that's flourishing, bursting with goodness, with life that has the ability to create more life. There's an intuition that we have that actually leads us back to this goodness. Like there's something in us that actually reminds us of this good world. When you see something broken, you're like, hey, I need to fix that. What is that? That's something in us that said, hey, it shouldn't be broken. It's good. When you see a child hungry or in pain, there's something that just goes off in you that says, this is wrong. There's something deep inside us that knows the world is good and that God made it good. The world isn't just beautiful. It's a gift from God. In this first chapter, creation is not just the beginning of the story. It's the foundation of everything that is revealed to us throughout the Bible and even today. We're going to read another account of creation. And I'm pulling it from Psalms because it's this poetic thing that just really, it helps me just really dive in and just appreciate what we've been given. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the warring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain. For you have so ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks in the valleys. Are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. This is creation. This is what God made, what God wanted, and what he gave to us. One of my favorite composers, his name is Antonín Dvořák. He wrote this symphony in E minor, and it's actually based on a Negro spiritual. When the first time I heard that symphony, it penetrated everything in me. And it brought a tear to my eye. Like, what is that? What gives us the capacity to create something so powerful? It's God. In the second account of creation we see in Genesis, the narrative shifts a little bit. And it's more focused on the creation of humans And in that, we see an intimacy. The God of the universe in a loving relationship with the man and woman. This intimacy demonstrates for us not only what was meant to be, but what is now possible between one another and with God. It's a relationship where the Creator handed everything over to humanity as an inheritance. You ever had something and someone you like, you just cared about deeply, and you just wanted them to have something because of that love? That's what God did. Something that was just precious to you, that you wanted to care for, and you gave it to someone you love because of how much you love them. That's what God did for us. And we squandered it away. With this inheritance, he gave humans authority, not over each other, over this created goodness, and asked for obedience to maintain that authority. So when I say obedience, that word carries a lot of baggage, both in the church and without, and even with me personally. Like, I don't always like that word, because it's often used to abuse people, misuse people, straight up just destroy people. But that's not how God uses the word obedience. When God calls us to obedience, as he did in the beginning, it's because he wants it to do it his way, in order to maintain and multiply the beauty that and love that he created. It's not demeaning, nor is it controlling. The obedience creates an authority that is characterized by love, care, and tender affection. And that's sometimes hard to reconcile with our experience of that. But that's what he originally meant by it. And often we read into our experience when we look at the word obedience throughout the Bible. But no, this is what he originally meant for, and this is what he meant by it. That tender care and love and affection is kind of like the way Jesus did it. And you know where his authority came from? His obedience. This intimate relationship between God and mankind was very good. You see, sin, evil, and darkness try to tell us that it is the main plot. Shifting focus to the broken and taking the place of creation as the original. And it's not. When we focus on sin, we forget the goodness. And it's sometimes hard to believe in the goodness of God when we see the pain all around us. I know it is for me. Often the brokenness of the world is given preference over the created goodness of it. This is why remembering the first chapter of this story is paramount, because it is the original. It is the point. And that next chapter is the fall, chapter 2 of our story. It's an important part of history and critical to the major story of the Bible. All too often it becomes the sole focus and we miss the point. Nevertheless, let's take a look at it. You know, as we look at the state of the world, of our cities, of various peoples, it's not enough to say that the world is broken. There's something in us that also says, yeah, we broke it. Injustice, murder, hate, oppression, poverty, sexual and domestic violence. How can there be good in all of this? That to which we have been given to care for, to rule over with love and devotion, we hand it over to darkness. The world is not marked by the rule of God or the kingdom, but the rule of darkness. I was telling Wayne earlier, I was hesitant to share this story because I don't want to feed into Islamophobia. But I was reading an article today. I think it was this week, that's 6 years into the Syrian civil war. 350,000 people have died. The world is broken. And it's just heartbreaking as I see that, as I think about my friends who are Syrian. that have their families which have to endure and try to escape. When you see that, when you experience that, when you know someone who's in that, it's hard to remember the good. It's hard to even imagine that there is good. The intimacy between one another as humans, the closeness of walking with the Creator, was also pulled apart in the fall. You see, evil divides, destroying the connections that make up who we are. The fruit of this is death. It's death of the bodies, of relationships, of ecosystems, of communities, of nations, of people groups. It corrupts our social institutions. The depravity of humanity has made itself known over and over again. So the word sin is often used in church environments. For a lot of people, it's like their favorite word. I don't know why. So let me explain it this way. Sin is basically disobedience, okay? We add all this other stuff to it when we want to like prioritize and categorize so that we can say we're better than them or not as bad as that. Sin is just disobedience. And remember how I defined obedience earlier, right? It's just opposition to God's good plan. That's all it is. As someone I know defined it, sin is a self curved in on self. If I have a five-year-old and he's walking on a glass table, and I said, hey, don't walk on that glass table, you're going to hurt yourself. I'm expecting obedience. And when he falls and cuts open his arm, it's not because I pushed him, right? But that's how we kind of view God. No. What do I do instead? I pick him up, clean up the wound, stitch him up, and say, come here. That's what God does. That's the obedience and disobedience we're talking about. And that's what happened in the fall. Sin is opposition to God's good plan for creation to flourish. God has authority. He gave it to us, and we gave it away. There's an important figure in the Bible and in church history. His name is Paul. And Paul has this famous passage about this inner turmoil he has in his soul. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I want to do. Someone help me. It's the struggle. It's like I'm trying to be more like Jesus, but I can't. What is happening? In the fall, we became chained to sin. And what I mean by that is we actually don't have full control over the stuff that comes out of us. And yet, somehow, we still bear some responsibility. From a big picture point of view, God's problem is not with people. He's not opposed to his creation. He's opposed to our projects, the things we do out of that sin. Brokenness is not just me. It's not just us. If that was the end of it, then self-improvement would be enough. But it's not. We need to understand this balance of being enslaved by sin and yet having personal responsibility. I would love to say, oh, man, the devil made me do it. But we can't get away with that. And yet, the grace that we display and the love we display is because we know that there's something in us that we can't control as well. Does that balance make sense, what I'm saying? We have to understand this balance because when we don't, we end up blaming others for the brokenness in the world, in our world. And so what do? We want to blame them. We want to separate from them. We want to quarantine them instead of doing life with them. Let's read Mark 7. This is Jesus talking. He says, I didn't pull up. It's going to pull up now. Three, two, oh, there it is. Cool. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. People aren't the problem. It's the nature in us that's in opposition to what is good. It's not what's outside, people or otherwise, that's our problem. How often do we orient this way in our relationships, in our communities, in our journey with Christ? And what's he calling us to now? Now, in all of this, this doesn't mean we can't express our sadness and despair to God or that he's uninterested in our sorrows and pain. No, God weeps with us. It doesn't mean we will never be angry at God. It's okay to let out the pain at the brokenness we see. The reality of the depths and despair cannot be ignored. So we've just seen what looks like two very polarizing ends of a spectrum of the story, right? Thankfully, the story doesn't end here. We get to go to chapter 3 of the story, redemption. As I said before, when we see something wrong, unjust, unfair, not only is there something in us that recognizes that it shouldn't be this way or how it was originally created, but there's something in us that says, hey, this can be fixed. What has been wrong, we can make this right. A world of heartache is ultimately oriented towards healing. And we experience this. We see wounds heal. We see forgiveness take place. We see whole people groups become reconciled. It's possible. We've seen it, and it's amazing when it happens. So this is the thing. Throughout the rest of the Bible, after creation and fall, this is the story of the Bible. This is God's plan. His plan throughout the rest of the Bible is to see the world healed. He desires to create a people who bear his name and are instruments of healing in the world. That was Israel's story. They could just never complete it. And now it's all of our story. When we speak of healing, it's not just removing the brokenness to make it clean and unblemished. We're not scrubbing the dirt off. No. Instead, it's taking what's broken and using that to make something beautiful out of the whole. That's redemption. That's healing. His way. After the fall, that is chapter 2 we just went over, God set out a law that showed us just how much healing we needed in the world. See, the law was given in context of grace, not in a context of you're evil, fix yourselves. That's not what he was saying when he created the law. He was showing Israel how much they needed him. What's interesting is that only God, through the divine Son, could prove faithful to God's law of love. Jesus demonstrated through obedience what God intended. Remember when we talked about our bondage to sin, to darkness, just a few minutes ago? See, a lot of people say Jesus came so that God could forgive us. Nope. God was forgiving us the whole time. I can show you time after time in the Old Testament where he was forgiving people. No, Jesus came to break us free from those chains of sin that enslaved us. Now, he did make a pathway for permanent forgiveness. You see, but where Jesus went, the sick were healed. The blind could see. The oppressed were set free. Communities were reconciled. Injustice ceased. Things were done God's way. Let's look at Luke 10, 8. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. The individual, the social, the global are set right. Jesus called this the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus heals us so that we can be healers. We transform inward so we can transform the outward. And all of that is possible for us to receive the healing and the mending we need in our hearts, and so we can walk with others to do the same. We don't demand obedience and holiness from others. No, instead we love so deeply that others can experience the goodness and beauty that we've been talking about the whole time. as we become more like Jesus through our relationship with him, we become transformed into his likeness, into his essence. It's not behavior modification. We're not just changing what we do and what we say. That's not the focus. We actually become a whole new person. And that comes through walking with him. That comes through experiencing his love. And it just shifts. He gives us the power, the ability to do the very things he did. He's talking to the disciples right here. That's us. And he actually gives us the power to do that. Not only to become more like him, but to do those same things. To actually bring in this kingdom that he's talking about. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us this experience of the love of God, the Holy Spirit, filling out the Trinity so that we're actually in lockstep, in one with the whole Trinity, walking together with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that those things in us that are broken are healed up. And then we get to go be a part and do the same thing. You guys, most sin, most wrong, most evil is done out of brokenness. This is what we see in the early church. It's what we see in large parts of the history of the church. It's what we can see today. This isn't only the story of the Bible. This can be our story. And in all of this, there is a hope of what can be. And while we see healing occur in our world, there's a deep longing for complete and total healing. We have this hope because sometimes healings don't happen, right? Sometimes wounds remain. Loved ones die. Division and separations persist. And vengeance is preferred over forgiveness. We exist in the story and the overlap between being a part of what Jesus did and playing the game of mending, of healing. So we're between that time and also a time that hasn't come yet in which total healing will occur. We long for what's to come. But we don't just long for what's to come because there's a demand on us towards redemption. The redemption of our world, of our people. Knowing that we can't see everything totally healed. But we work as if we could. Because that's the mission of God. We must be able to hold on to both the redemptive power and hope of God, and know that hope does not negate or is less real than the brokenness of our world. We have to walk that tightrope. So we're not being overly optimistic. We're also not being overly realistic. The world can be healed. The world is being healed. So let's continue to be a part of that healing. And that leads us to our final chapter, restoration. Now, this part of the story is interesting because it also lies in the overlap between where we are now and where we're coming. So you got redemption and restoration, and we're kind of like right there. This longing and desire of more of the totality of healing and everything being made right flows out of our heart into the reality of the future. This restoration is more than a return to our pristine past of creation. It's more than a reformation of what was destroyed by sin. We long for something that hasn't been done before. As we try to set things right, we often repeat past mistakes. We hope not of better, but of something new. That's, you know, what's in us, and that's what this fourth chapter of the Bible is. There's something in us that says, no, we want something new. You know, there gets to a point to where you keep repairing your car that you're like, okay, time for a new car. Right? I'm telling you. As we do this work of healing the world, there's a part of us that's like, man, it'd be nice when it's just all good. That's what this new thing is. Let's look at Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. They will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. So what is this new thing? What is this completeness? A place of no more death, of no more sickness, of everything that's just right. The human imagination points beyond itself, beyond what the natural world can realize. The kingdom of God, once it arrives in fullness, does not come as a human mission. It's not political, it's not social or otherwise. It's a future that invades where we are now, actually interrupting our human missions. It's a gift from God. This is what happened when Jesus was on the scene. Everywhere he went, something was drastically wrong, and he made it drastically right. That was the kingdom. This future, restored, new world was happening in his midst. This new world, right, that's coming, that this beautiful place where everything is right, it's like he's pulling that into the present. Into the here. That's what he did. We get to experience this wonderful new place that we long for. We get to have that here and now. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what the kingdom of God was and is. As followers of Jesus, we live between two worlds. The broken world being healed and the transformed world that we await. These two chapters are inseparable and sometimes even occur at once. It is the whole story that informs what we do now. All right, let's look at some practical tips. I want you to think about this big story and journal or speak with someone else about how it affects your understanding of the bigger picture of God, the Bible, and Jesus. Has anything changed? Do you think differently about God and his mission carried out by the church? Journaling or having a conversation actually lets it percolate and that actually connects in a deeper way. That's why I want you to talk about it. Find a way to experience God's creation and rest in its beauty, reflecting on God's goodness. There's something that happens when we can just intentionally be in God's creation and just like live in that place of his goodness. Like, that's why I love taking walks, you know, and just being in nature, being in what God made. It brings me back to the good when I'm in the muck, you know? Remember last year, I was in Colorado Springs, and I went hiking in this place called Garden of the Gods. It's Red Mountain. And then you get to this peak, and I can't even describe it. It's just utter beauty. Just standing there, looking out over, it's 40 degrees, the sun is out, and I'm just like, oh my gosh. God is good. I just want to say thank you. Thank you for giving me this. Well, unfortunately, we don't have mountains in Louisiana. So, we got to find a different way here. I also want you to look at something wrong and unjust around you. The reason being is because sometimes in the middle of life, we see so much of it that it just, and we're also in an interesting age where we see more in a week than people have seen in their whole lifetimes 50 years ago. because of technology. And so with all of that, it's easy to become hard to ignore what we see. Not because we don't care, but just because it overwhelms us. We just want to lock up. I want you to find something around you in your immediate vicinity that is wrong or unjust and examine what is going on in your heart. How are you reacting to this brokenness? But we're not going to stop there. Jesus heals us to be healers. What in you needs to be healed right now? Seek after that healing. It may not be physical. It could be emotional, spiritual, mental, whatever it is. We have a prayer team that's here every week, and they'll pray with you. If it's something more private and you want to talk to someone on staff about what that looks like, we have all kinds of things for all kinds of things, from prophetic prayer to TPM to all these different ministries designed to facilitate an encounter and healing with the God who wants that to happen. How can what is broken around you be redeemed and made new? So don't just react emotionally to the brokenness you see. Take the next step. How can that be redeemed? How can that be made new? What is your role? What is God calling you to be a part of? And if you're like, I have no idea, that's okay. We have a prayer team that'll pray with you. We have leadership here that'll help you walk through what that looks like. Because that's what we're here for. This is the purpose. We are part of God's mission.